The Old Testament reading for the first week of Lent is written in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. O Lord, have mercy on us. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 10. "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is the temptation of Jesus today from the gospel account as found in Matthew, which you just heard. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, many professions have mandatory tests that their apprentices take before beginning unsupervised practice. For example, if you look on the walls of auto repair shops, you may see picture frames with a logo saying ASE certified. That means that the mechanic passed a test proving that he could competently work on certain parts of your car. If I take my car to a shop that does not have a franchise, I always look for those certificates and ask about their practicing mechanics, the guys that actually are working on my car. When Christians use the word temptation, we usually think of something that we really shouldn't do. If you're on a diet, you might say, "I drove by Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor the other day, and it was a real temptation to stop and buy a banana split and eat it right there." See how we use the word temptation? Or you might see that box of candy that's still left over from Valentine's Day and think it is a real temptation to eat the whole box without sharing it with anybody. Again, notice how we use the word temptation, something you shouldn't do. The word for temptation in the Bible, though, has actually two different meanings. It means, on the one hand, like you just heard, something you shouldn't do. But it also means, on the other hand, a test, like what auto mechanics go through. It's in this second sense that we talk about in the church about the three temptations of Christ as found in our gospel this evening. Well, and of course, what Satan was trying to lead Jesus into were sins. But they were also tests that God allowed to his Son to see whether or not the human part of Jesus was working properly before he was ready to face the world and his suffering and death. This is why God the Father allowed his Son to endure these direct tests from Satan, and why the Holy Spirit drove him out into the desert intentionally. the desert. I don't know about you, but I like the desert. I grew up in California. I like the dryness. It may also have come from the vacations when my mom and dad loaded the kids into the camping van. We took off to explore the great American West. You know, we're on the far western end, so it's actually east of here. But you know what I'm talking about. At various times, we visited the Mojave Desert, Death Valley, the deserts east of the Sierra, Interstate 80, across Nevada, the eastern half of Oregon, the Great Salt Lake and its city, the Great Divide Basin of Wyoming, the Pain Desert, and the national parks on the Colorado Plateau. Now, the common feature of all those deserts is that the air is dry. The climate is hot during the day and cold at night. During the day, you better wear your sunglasses, and sunscreen is really mandatory. During the night, if the moon is out, you really don't need a flashlight. If the moon is not out, the sky then is darker, and the stars there are brighter than anywhere else, at least in the United States, that you can see. And in the desert, you have to watch where you walk, because snakes and scorpions can cross the trail, and they like to sun themselves on rocks just in the place you might want to sit down on the trail. Most important, you always need to carry extra water in the car and in canteens on the trail. And if you don't have water, you might die of dehydration. So this is where Jesus was, or something like it. It was the desert east of the Judean Mountains, and Jesus hiked around for about 40 days. And it's as dry and barren of vegetation as any desert in the United States. The Dead Sea today is the lowest place on Earth at 1,365 feet below sea level. During the day, temperatures are searing hot, so most animals sleep in midday. And maybe Jesus did too. There is little or no water to be found anywhere. Now, I don't know how Jesus survived 40 days in the desert. The text says that he fasted, but that doesn't mean he didn't do any drinking or eating at all. It just means that he abstained from the food of his culture that would normally be found in the marketplace. It means he lived off the land, like John the Baptist did. Jesus may have survived by eating grubs. Ooh. Just think about it. Those squishy things that kind of crawl around in your... Yeah, that's John the Baptist did that stuff. Insects like locusts. You crack it open and you... Right? You ever tried that? I tried some of that when I was a kid. Ask my girls, they know. And there are plants in the desert, succulent plants that you like, cactus, you know, those things. Drinking dew off plant leaves in the morning, you can survive if you know where to get the liquid and the food. The Jewish fast often included being dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and that was a liturgical, ceremonial type of thing. And maybe he was in sackcloth and ashes during that period too. It doesn't tell us. We know that John the Baptist wore rough clothing throughout his ministry. When the 40-day fast was over, Jesus was ravenously hungry. And that is when Satan came to tempt him with the first temptation: turn stones into bread. Well, ask the question, could Jesus do that? Could Jesus turn stones into bread? Well, of course he could. It's simple as pie for him. Just think, he turned water into wine. He stopped the storms on the Sea of Galilee. He made demons go into the herds of swine, and that's just a start of it. Turning stones into bread was easy for Jesus, and it would have tasted so good. Oh, hot baked bread, fresh from the oven. I'll take the sourdough type with creamy butter slathered all over. Can you taste it right now? Oh, that's the temptation Jesus felt. Jesus needed comfort food right then and there. Come on, Jesus, go ahead, make that bread. Oh, it'd be so good. Now, what's wrong with the divine Son of God making bread out of rocks? The fast was over. Nobody was watching. And he needed his daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, is what he taught his disciples later. What was wrong with making bread into rocks, or the other way around, bread out of rocks? What did Jesus say to this temptation? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the answer to the first temptation is no. No magic tricks, no bread, and no end of Jesus' hunger at that point. Well, what does this mean? It means that Jesus recognized temptations from Satan when they came. And we don't always have that skill or wisdom. And he was not going to be drawn into any one of them, no matter how innocent it looked. Jesus didn't turn the stones into bread because he would then have been following Satan's advice, Satan's lead, even if there was nothing wrong with the act itself. And this is why he said, man shall live by every word that proceeds from whom? From the mouth of God, not the mouth of Satan or anybody else. Jesus always lived according to God's advice, God's counsel, God's command. So he passed the first test. He knew who to listen to. Satan then brought Jesus the second temptation. He took Jesus by the hand, and they flew up to the top spire of the Jerusalem temple. Do we have a spire here? Yeah, we have something on the top here. The temple had a number of spires as far as we know, but it was the pinnacle top peak. Now, some people, as they looked up there, instead of seeing a cross, they saw what looked like some figures up there. They might have noticed that, but really can't tell at a distance whether they're moving or not. So it probably didn't pay much attention to it. Maybe they rubbed their eyes, but he was up there with Satan. Then Satan tempted Jesus to jump and land safely. Now, Jesus didn't have a parachute. He did have a physical body, and it was subject to the forces of gravity. But unlike you and me, Jesus had all the angels of heaven at his command. And you know what the angels have? They have wings. And what does that indicate? They have the power to fly. And if they want to catch Jesus or grab onto Jesus and let him slowly come down, nobody else would know what was going on. That would have been easy. A very easy miracle. It's not hardly even a miracle with the command that he has of all of his friends, the angels. And they would have easily stopped his fall. And then when he landed in the courts of the temple, everybody would have been in awe of the man that can fly. It would have been Jesus' first miracle. It would have been in all the news, all around the country, and it would started him off to a wonderful career. The rabbi that can fly. Can you imagine? Jesus replied simply, "You shall not test the Lord your God." Well, what does that mean? Well, this is kind of like a young man telling his girlfriend, "Come on, let's go over to the party at Jim's house tonight. Your parents, I know they'll say it's okay. They know Jim's folks. You know they trust you. Let's go." Well, the young man is in this story presuming to know how her parents will respond to a certain situation. And that's presumption. The devil in the temptation is doing the same thing. He presumed to know how the father would protect his son from injury. But Jesus said, "I need to talk to dad first." The girl, going back to the other story, if she was smart, would do the same thing. Talk to dad or mom first, please. Jesus passed the second test. Satan then brought Jesus the third temptation. He took Jesus by the hand, and they flew up to a high mountain where they could see all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And this was, in some way, it was Satan's throne room, from which he had connections to all the kings, princes, and presidents of world history, as well as religious rulers like Muhammad and the Pope and who knows who else. Through various portals, he could see, just kind of like those binoculars they have at various viewpoints, he could see all the wonders of human civilization, even the iPhone, Instagram, and the International Space Station. He could see today. So now why did Satan give Jesus this inside tour of his throne room? He wanted to show Jesus just what he controlled. Who are you, Jesus? Who do you think you are? You're a dirty old rabbi. Look what I have. Now he knew, he suspected that Jesus had come to earth to take over Satan's control in some way. And he was willing now to make a deal with Jesus. I got a deal for you. Worship me as your Lord, Satan said, and I will give you rule over all these kingdoms. You'll become in one instant the master of the human race throughout its history. All it takes is one thing. Just bow the knee to me, you know, like that. And that'll be it. I'll give it to you. Well, isn't that what Jesus wanted? Didn't he want to save the human race by becoming its Lord? Wouldn't it be a lot easier and there be much less conflict throughout all of human history if Jesus simply accepted Satan as his master? Oh, wait a second. No, Jesus, don't do it. This is a trick. You'll become the master of the earth, but look, the devil will be your master. Don't do it, Jesus. All Jesus said was, "Begone, Satan." And he was. Jesus was then back in the desert at night, lying on a rock, dying of thirst and hunger, with stomach gnawing. But he had passed the third test. Passing these exams, Jesus was certified for the role of accomplishing your salvation. Angels then came and served him a nourishing soup supper with chili and cornbread and dessert and covered him with a blanket so he could sleep. Jesus later woke refreshed and ready to go to the work of his ministry. He was ready for it. And his ministry involved his teaching, the calling and training of his disciples, and then at its end, his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And he did that all for you. In your Savior's name, amen.